Have you ever heard that old saying, there are two topics you don't talk about in public, religion and politics? Well, guess what? We're going to talk about both today. And the question we're seeking to answer is, what is the role of the church in politics? What does God say we should engage in, and what do we need to stay out of? That's today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. And in just a minute, we'll continue our series, Caring Enough to Confront, by diving into one of the most contentious issues Christians face right now, politics. Today, Chip steps back from the sound bites and social media posts and reveals what the Bible says about the church, the government, and our involvement. He'll also strongly remind us how believers should act when conflicts arise. Well, there's lots of insightful content to get to, so here's Chip with his talk, The Church and Politics.
Well, I have to tell you, in all my years as a pastor, there is no single issue that has caused more controversy, more hard feelings, more anger, or more Christians mad at one another or mad at me than the issue we're going to talk about. We're talking about the church and politics. As a very young, naive pastor many, many years ago, there was a moral issue that became political. People were talking about it a lot. And so I remember teaching on this, thinking it's just right out of the Bible, I should say, what God says on this. And up to that point, the letter that I received from a lady was the most scathing letter I'd ever received. I mean, it started like this: I can't believe you were talking about political issues in church. Why don't you preachers keep your nose in the Bible and out of political issues? When I come to church, this is what I want to hear. You should be excommunicated from the church. You are not to be a pastor. It's the worst, most horrible. I mean, it went on and on and on and on, and I'm just thinking, oh my lands. Now, I did learn later that she wasn't in the services, which may have been good or bad. But just the fact that she heard from a friend that we talked about that topic, that from her lens was completely political because people were talking about it over here. And yet it was a very core biblical moral issue. But I learned something. That's a hot button with people. I mean, basically she's saying, how could you say that you love God and talk about that in church? Now, on the other side of the spectrum, I have been greeted in the hallways or in malls or in my office with people whose eyes get very big, their face gets really red, and the veins are bulging. Now, don't you understand that this is a crisis right now, and if you don't take a stand, if we don't interview those candidates, if we don't put flyers out, if we don't tell people how to vote, America's going to hell in the handbasket, and you got to not compromise and step up. What are you going to do? And some of them have been very disappointed. But all I want you to see is that when you start talking about the church and politics, you have two very distinct groups and most people in between. You have some that are what I call separatist. In other words, those things should never be talked about or communicated ever in the church when it's gathered. And there's others who would feel just the opposite of their activists that say, you know what? This is the time to mobilize God's people around these certain issues or candidates. So what we're going to try and do is bring a little light instead of heat. And so I put a teaching handout together. Open it up, if you will. And I want to examine those two positions. I've put a little picture on the bottom. You'll notice it has the church and politics, and on the left-hand side is the separatist, on the right-hand side is activist. And there's just some people think there should be no involvement and others high involvement. So when someone comes to me and says, how can you say that you love God yet talk about politics in the church? Here's what I want you to get. Here's their position. And then I want to give you the presuppositions. I want you to understand why people sincerely and passionately think that way. The position is any subject or issue that is directly or indirectly political should never be talked about in the church. Three presuppositions behind that thinking. Number one, there's a clear distinction between what's sacred and secular. Faith is a privatized issue. There is a sacred moment of your relationship with God. Out there in the world and politics and other things is secular. Those things should not cross. You have some whole groups actually who will live completely apart, so they have no government involvement as much as they can. The second presupposition is the confusion over our understanding of a pluralistic society versus pluralism. A pluralistic society basically is everyone has the right to champion your ideas, to say this is right, this is true, and let's talk about them, and the best ideas and the truth will win out. That's been sort of the history of America traditionally. We're moving more and more towards pluralism. Pluralism says that every idea has exactly equal value, and for you to say that one idea or one position is better than another is intolerant. And so, especially in a church, if someone says, this is an issue and this is right and that is wrong, well, my lands, that's the most intolerant thing you could do. And so those things shouldn't be talked about. The third presupposition is what I call functional separatist. This is often the younger generation, but some who've just, you're burned out and worn out. This is a group of people who say, you know what? We've been through a lot of presidents. I've heard a lot of people talk. I've been through local politics. Here's what I know. All government is corrupt. When you peel back the onion, I don't care which party it is. It doesn't do any good. My vote doesn't matter. My participation doesn't matter. I'm just going to live my life, and I'm not involved completely. I'm totally disillusioned. So those are the reasons behind the position of never talk or deal with politics in church. The second position is, well, how can you say you love God and not take a stand on political issues in the church? Here's the position. The position is the church is a tool in the hand of God to turn a secular culture back to God. And as such, it must exert vocal and active support for candidates and issues and laws that bring our government and our culture in line with biblical values. Now, there's three presuppositions behind that. The first one is that America has a covenant relationship with God. Not just that there was a biblical worldview and there were some Christians and some deists and this was sort of a sense, but there's actually a covenant relationship with God exactly like or much like Israel. Therefore, the goal of the church is to bring America back to God, and what better place than in the church to be a tool in God's hands to do that? The second presupposition is that moral and cultural change is the primary mandate of the church, and the political process is one of the primary ways to achieve it. In other words, the goal of the church is to change the culture. It's to get people and laws and things in such a way that they reflect biblical values, and the political process is the primary means of doing that. Therefore, use the bully pulpit. Use the church when it's gathered in a way to champion those causes. The third presupposition is that when the church, when I say the church gathered, when we're together as a group and what comes from the pulpit, the official teaching of the church, and individual Christians, that the calling of those two things are exactly the same. Now, that's going to be really critical later, so remember that one. The idea that whatever we're to do when we're gathered as an official position and focus and future of the church is the same calling as each individual Christian. So with that, turn the page, and we're going to go on a journey together, because I will tell you for sure there's a lot of people in this room that have a lot of opinions about what I just said. And as I just laid those positions out, some of you went through a little moment in your mind that said, yeah, 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 well, that's what I believe. And others were over here going, yeah, yeah, that's what I believe. And a lot of you were in the middle going, I never really thought about it that way. I'm not sure exactly what I believe, and this is going to be an interesting morning. So here's what I want to tell you. Rather than talk about, okay, should we interview candidates? Should we put flyers? Should there be voting guides? How much? How long? Which things? I just want to, I want to back up, and I want to say, wait a second. What does the Bible actually say? What does God actually say about the role of the church? And when I use the word the church, I'm talking about the church gathered, not individual believers, not just the body of Christ, but what does the Bible say about the church and politics? And then what does he say about the role of government in politics? And what's he say about the role of individual believers? And what I can tell you is I think the scripture is really clear. There's four biblical absolutes that before we get into the particulars about how that should be applied in this church or how churches in general should, let's just build kind of what I call a theological framework, kind of a grid, and say, this is what the Bible says. Now, let's look at those individual things. And I think, actually, it gets pretty clear. So are you ready? Roll up your sleeves. If you have a pen, pull it out. And then turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 18. And here's absolute number one. There are two kingdoms in conflict. That's the first thing you need to know. There's two kingdoms in conflict. There is a spiritual, eternal kingdom that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came to the earth and is championing and still champions. And there is a temporal, concrete kingdom that we live in. So notice as we pick up the story in John chapter 18, we have Jesus on trial before Pilate, and he's being interviewed. Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And Pilate looks at him and says, "You are a king then?" Said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." And so he's being interviewed, and he's been accused, and he's been turned over by the Jews to Pilate, who's the official government of the day. And basically he says, there's a different kingdom. And my kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom is rooted in truth. Now, the story's going to go on. Flip the page, you know, just go over to chapter 19. Because Pilate's going through some internal issues about where's this guy coming from? And he says he's a king. And we know a little bit more about the story. He gets a note from his wife. And so we pick up the story in chapter 19. And Pilate's frustrated. He says to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Don't you understand I hold the sovereignty and the power over your life?" And listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And here's all I want you to get. You and I, as followers of Christ, are living in two kingdoms that are butting heads. There's an eternal spiritual kingdom, and there is a temporal physical kingdom, and they're at odds. And the summary of Jesus is that he's building a spiritual kingdom of love and justice that will ultimately be consummated when he returns. But until then, human institutions and governments will continually be at odds with his spiritual kingdom. So it raises the question, how do you live in two kingdoms? I mean, there's some values and issues of following Jesus, but I live in the United States, or some of you actually are citizens of other countries.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and he'll be back to continue our series, Caring Enough to Confront, in just a minute. But let me quickly tell you, we are more than a broadcast ministry. We're passionate about supporting pastors globally, developing helpful resources, and sharing the gospel with this next generation. So if you'd like to partner with us in these areas, go to livingontheedge.org. Well, here again is Chip.
Absolute number two. Every believer has dual citizenship. Every believer has dual citizenship. You might jot in your notes, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, your citizenship. If you're a born-again believer, follower of Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. And what we're going to learn is you have dual citizenship, both in heaven and a responsibility to the world and the government that you live in. If you will, in your Bible, flip back just a book or two to Mark. And this is a very interesting story. Jesus' popularity is mushrooming. He's threatening the religious leaders. So, in fact, two groups of people that don't like each other. I mean, this is the far left and the far right, theologically, okay? They don't like each other. But what they now have is a common enemy. And the common enemy is this Jesus, and throngs are following him and his teaching and his power. And they realize their position is going to get usurped. We got to get rid of this guy. And they're very intelligent people. So they come together and say, you know what, we've got our differences, but sort of in the back room somewhere, they came up with the great way to trap him so that no matter what he says, we're going to discredit him. We pick up the story in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Later then, some of the Pharisees, right-wingers, and the Herodians, left-wingers theologically, came to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And so we have a question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" And you can picture the crowd. And by the way, they don't care how he answers. I mean, we got you. If you say we should pay to Caesar, the Jews are now against you. If you say, no, we shouldn't pay to Caesar, now you're going against the government. So we don't care how you answer, we've got you. Notice Jesus' response. Because aren't those two kingdoms in conflict? There's the Jewish view and there's the political view. And Jesus says this, "Knowing their hypocrisy, why are you trying to trap me? Bring a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought him the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is on this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." It's interesting, when they use this word Greek, there's a Greek word where, who should we pay? It means just give something to pay. Jesus in his answer uses a different Greek word for pay that means to fulfill a debt. And so he says, you actually have an absolute debt or obligation to the government, Caesar, to give him whatever, and we'll learn about that in a minute. And you have an equal and more important obligation to give to God whatever he asks of you. And so what he wants you to know when you think of the church and politics is, number one, there are two kingdoms in conflict. And every single follower of Jesus, you have dual citizenship. And so you are to be faithful to your citizenship in heaven and faithful to your citizenship here on earth with the governments that's there. Which raises another question. How can you be faithful to an evil government? How can you be faithful when there's such corruption and difficulty? He answers that question in absolute number three. Human governments are ordained by God to restrain evil. Now, I want, as I ask you now to flip over a couple books to Romans chapter 13, I want you to know that this is a difficult time for the church. Church is persecuted. I mean, you talk about corruption in government. You talk about injustice. You talk about laws that are just, I mean, infanticide is just a normal part. Women are bought and sold. Slavery, anything you can think of. Immorality is an all-time high. And so the Apostle Paul is going to give some instruction to followers who live in these dual kingdoms. This is how you respond to the kingdom on earth. This is how you respond to the government. Follow along as I read. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you." Now listen to how the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes the government from God's sovereign perspective. "For he," the government, "is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He," the government, "is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoing. Therefore," here's the application, "it's necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." In other words, you do it as an act of worship and obedience to God. He's saying God has sovereignly either allowed or placed this government at this time in this country where you live. Now think about being a believer in communist China. Think about being a believer in one of the states of a harsh dictator. Forget that. Think about what it was like when you received this as a Christian in Rome. Okay, I need to follow and obey God, but he's saying that I'm actually supposed to submit to the rules as far as they don't violate God's word of this government. In fact, he goes on to say, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give you their full time to govern. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. And if honor, honor." Here's what you need to understand. The role of government from Scripture is very simple. It's to restrain evil. The government doesn't have the power to change people's hearts. The government doesn't have the power to make cultures shift in directions. We can create laws that limit evil, but the government doesn't have the power to bring about major cultural change. God says the role is to restrain evil, which raises another question. If the government doesn't have the power to bring about the kind of world that we believe God wants and the kind of relationships where there's justice for people and love and equality and real concern, how's that ever going to happen? Well, now we learn what he says about the church. Absolute number four, the church is ordained by God to make disciples. And before you just listen to that and say to yourself, oh yeah, make disciples, my mind goes to Bible studies, I go to church, no. Stop. Let's get this in context. I mean, we're talking about people throughout human history that have given their life, that have submitted to absolutely evil and terrible governments, but lived such supernatural, amazing, winsome lives that they fed the poor, or during the times of the plagues were the people that picked up the bodies and pushed them on carts, and people who, despite all the problems and ills in a society, what they were little Jesuses. They were salt and light and leaven. And you say, well, that's overwhelming. Well, when Jesus sent them out, there was only 120, and he says to them, all power or all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, here's the assignment. As you go, I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I taught you. Teach them to obey. And by the way, when it gets crazy and when you're afraid and when you think it's impossible and when you're worn out, remember, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The making of a disciple, think of that rather than of some class that you've had or some little thing that happens. He says, I want you to be the kind of people that it's like Jesus living inside your body, in your arena of influence, at home, at work, in the private, in the public, in the government, and I want you to penetrate and infiltrate in ways. And the way you do that, you roll with the government, is you submit. You realize God has sovereignly put this communist ruler or this dictator, or he has sovereignly placed you in a place. By the way, America is not a democracy that shows up nowhere. We're a republic. Democracies just mean the majority rules. Republics have a clear constitution of participation that says these are the values and the core behind what rules and why. And God says, in the midst of that, I want you to be used by me in ways beyond your wildest dreams. I have a good friend that I've known him probably 25 years. And my joke to him is when we get together is I knew you before you were famous. And so we have the same birthday. We married wives with very similar personalities. We both were discipled by the same parachurch group. We're exactly the same age. It's kind of weird, except I was born in Ohio and he was born in Beijing. And then he came and did his education in America, went back to Hong Kong, and eventually ended up, probably to his surprise and certainly to mine, the chairman and CEO of one of the largest corporations in all of Hong Kong and then later China. And so he's running this. It's a financial firm. It's an accounting firm. And then when China opened up, he finds himself in charge of all these offices all over China and all over Asia, and he's the head guy. And I mean, this is a guy that gets up, reads the word. He's always asking me, what verses have I memorized lately? He's got a Bible study. I mean, this is a core make it happen guy who understands I'm supposed to help change the world, and God put me in this position. I said, how do you do it? I mean, all the persecution in China. And he said, you know, Chip, it's amazing. When Christians live like Christians, they're honest. They tell the truth. They do their work on time. What they know is they can trust the kind of people that work in our firms. And they actually obey the government, except for, you know, the stuff where we tell them where they can't pray or read their Bible. And, you know, that's a really interesting picture, isn't it? It's a very interesting picture of how when Christians live like Christians and they make the focus, what is it God uniquely called them to do, the impact that they have. Because see, governments have the power to restrain evil. Governments do not have the power. Laws don't have the power. Supreme Court justices don't have the power to create righteousness in people's hearts.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and you've been listening to part one of Chip's message, The Church and Politics, from our series, Caring Enough to Confront. Chip will be back shortly to share some helpful application for us to think about. Our world right now can be characterized by one word, divided. There's a dangerous us versus them mindset out there that's invading every aspect of society. And unfortunately, even in the name of holiness, Christians have begun thinking this way too. So when confronted with the hot-button issues of our day, how should followers of Jesus respond? In this vital series, we'll learn the true meaning of being salt and light. Join us as we explore what the Bible says about topics like abortion, politics, and sexuality, and how we are to lead with grace when we engage with those with different beliefs. You're not going to want to miss a single program. Also, throughout this series, Chip and our guest teachers mention many resources to educate you about what's happening in our world and prepare you to respond in a Christ-like way. We've gathered all of these resources together for you, so check out the entire list right now at livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org. Well, before we go any further, Chip's in studio now to share a quick word with all of you. Chip?
Thanks so much, Dave. Just before I come back and talk about some application for you in today's program, I just want to pause and thank those of you who are our monthly partners. You know, there's a significant group of people that each and every month, all various sizes, give monthly to Living on the Edge. And it is such a joy to know that there's stability and income that we know that's coming in that allows us to plan in really significant ways. And if you're one of those, I just want to say praise God and thank you very much. It's an indication of your heart. It means that you're aligning with our mission, and I pray that God richly blesses you.
Thanks, Chip. Well, if you're already a financial partner, thank you. With your help, Living on the Edge is ministering to more people than ever. But if you're benefiting from Chip's teaching and haven't yet taken that step, now would be a great time to join the team. To send a gift or become a monthly partner, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And thanks for doing whatever the Lord leads you to give. Well, here again is Chip.
Thanks so much, Dave. And as we wrap up today, especially in this season, could I remind you that there is a kingdom of God and there is an earthly kingdom. And you and I, as I've taught today, we have dual citizenship. And they're both important and they both matter. The one extreme is we're going to change the world. We got to get the right person in all the different offices, and they have to believe what the Bible believes. And if they do our thing our way, everything's going to be okay. And the opposite is, well, God's in control, and whatever will be, doesn't matter if I do anything. Both of those patterns and perspectives are incorrect and wrong. We have a responsibility to be followers of Jesus and build his kingdom. And we have responsibility as a citizen of the United States of America to fulfill what God calls us to do. And that is to exercise our rights of speech, to articulate what we believe and what is true, and what's going to be most helpful based on biblical principles. And we need to do it kindly, lovingly, and treating everyone with dignity. And we also need to exercise our right to vote. And not about what station or what cable channel or what this person says or that person says, but you personally evaluating candidates and issues and saying, where do they align with God's truth? Could I encourage you? Could you be a person who builds instead of divides? If you share your differences, could you do it with humility? And will you vote and take your responsibility seriously, not just in the big elections, but down to the Board of Education and who runs your city? Get involved. Know what's going on. We can make a difference, but being passive is not one of the options.
Thanks, Chip. And as we close, I want you to know that as a staff, we're asking the Lord to help you take whatever your next faith step is, and we'd love to hear how it's going. Would you take a minute and send us a note or give us a call? Either one is easy. Just email chip
at livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. Again, that's 888-333-6003 or email chip@livingontheedge.org. Well, thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Next time, we'll continue our newest series, Caring Enough to Confront. I'm Dave Drury, and I hope you'll join us then.